I would invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning once again to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, and with the Lord's help, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Congregation, as we have said many times before, the book of the Song of Solomon is speaking of Christ and the church. It extols the beauty of the bridegroom, the excellency of Christ. The bride is the church, and if the bride is the church, therefore it is also every true believer that the Lord has purchased with His own blood. And so it is therefore allowable to view the text as descriptive of the believer's experience when finding himself deprived of spiritual comfort and then finding it again, having lost it, and then having found it again. There are two sides to the Song of Solomon. There is the side that speaks of the love that the groom has for the bride. But we also have to recognize that a great portion of this book also speaks of the love that the bride has for the bridegroom. And in times past, when we have been in the Song of Solomon for a communion season or the Lord's Supper, we have often focused on what Christ says and does for His beautiful bride, the one whom He loves. This morning we want to look at it from another side, equally important as inspired by the Holy Spirit, the love the bride has for Christ. And so our theme this morning is going to be the searching communicant's cry. And we're going to have four thoughts this morning. First, we're going to see the object that is eagerly desired. Secondly, we're going to see the loss sustained. Thirdly, the restlessness turned to motive. Then the dedication of finding him. And lastly, the result of finding him, the searching communicant's cry. First then, the object that is eagerly desired. I sought him whom my soul loveth. Four times that phrase is used in four verses. And so we see by its repetition that it is something that is heavy upon the heart of the bride. She takes every opportunity to tell those that are listening, I am looking for the one that my soul loves. She's saying, I love him above all else. We talk about enjoying someone else's presence. We speak of friendship. We speak of concern and care. We can speak of a sort of love that we have for others, the more personal that relationship becomes, the deeper the love is, until you come to a point where there is no better way to describe the affection that you have for that person other than saying, my soul loves him. My soul loves her. She is, in this passage, reaching to the depths of her own being, trying to find some way to describe the love that she has for her bridegroom whom she cannot find. And she says, it is my soul that loves him. In other words, she's saying she never knew an equal to him. There is no one else in this world, she is saying, that compares to this beautiful man. She never knew, we find in this passage, she never knew that love for anyone could be the source of so much pleasure and the source of so much pain. She was unspeakably happy when she was near him, and she is equally miserable when she is without him. Congregation, this is the feeling, this is the experience of the true child of God, the attachment that they have to their Savior. Anytime anyone has experienced true joy in Christ, anyone who has experienced the love of God in Christ, because there is a spiritual discernment that comes at the time of being born again, there's a spiritual discernment that comes at the time of regeneration, and by the Spirit, the soul discovers the beauty of the Savior. He is unmatched. They're given to see the strength of His character. They see the wonder of His deeds, the greatness of His own affection, the sweetness of His fellowship. These feelings are so strong in the believer that one apostle said, there are no words in the human language that I can use to describe Him, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though we now see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable. Unspeakable and full of glory. And so the child of God loves the Savior. And here we find that the child of God loves the Savior even when the Savior seems to withhold His love to them. The person that's represented here speaks of the reality and strength of her affection for her beloved at the very time that He seems to treat her with coldness, when He appears to be neglecting her. And however the believer's love to his Savior may vary in intensity according to circumstances and events, it never wholly, it never completely disappears. It's like unstirred embers in a fire. They smolder, that they continue to burn sometimes underneath the surface, but unlike those embers, that love never goes out. To love Christ once is to love Christ forever. False love never endures hardship. When so-called love departs, the feelings depart with it. There is nothing really missed. There is nothing really missing in that whole experience. But true love, we find in this same book, true love for Christ, to Christ, is strong as death. The writer says, many waters cannot quench it, neither can the floods drown it. Dear one, it's easy to say that we love the Lord when He smiles upon us, but difficult to do so when He seems to frown upon us, when He seems to withdraw Himself. But what does this do then in the believer? It awakens something in them that says, I cannot stay where I am. There is this great void that is missing in my life, and I am going to seek Him. I am going to find Him anew and afresh. The believer becomes more conscious of this love, more desirous to find Him. The more that this love is tried, the more that it is tested, the deeper the feeling goes. She went about the streets and in the broad ways asking, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen Him? Because I cannot find Him. In this text, we see that her greatest joy came while He was with her. And nothing satisfies her now that He is gone. The believer also depends on the Savior for all spiritual comfort, for all spiritual joy. And when the Savior appears to be absent, the believer goes to those places where he believes he is certain to meet Him, where he has met Him before. And that's what she is doing. She sees that He is not present. Well, where have I encountered Him before? Where have I visited with Him before? Where have I had communion with Him before? Where He has promised before to make Himself known. Have you ever done this? That there's a coldness and there's a deadness in your own heart and life. And you remember a time when the Lord spoke to you. You remember a time when you were in great need and He visited you. And He gave you a portion of Scripture which you had perhaps read many times before, but that passage became like it was read for the first time. And you say at that moment, this is from the Lord to my own heart. And it's a bookmark in your life. And you know that it was Him ministering to you. It was finding Him in your time of need. And so what happens when we feel the absence? We maybe go back to that same passage. Or we go back to that same sermon. We read that passage. And though it is beautiful and it is true, it does not have the same impact. Or you listen to that sermon again that you heard before, and there's just something that seems to be missing. Congregation, that happens very often. He's not there anymore. Not in that special way. He seems to be gone, and that comfort that you once had is no longer there. And it sets the soul in sorrow. For what purpose? To seek Him more earnestly. To seek Him anew. And you know, congregation, some are disappointed even there. You see, there are some that will not be assured of His presence of love unless their feelings rise to ecstasy. And unless their feelings, that communion with Him is one continued and sustained bliss. One thing that we know in the Word of God, these special times are rare events. And they are neither common to all God's children, nor are they constant in any one of them. It's the more general feeling of that closeness, of being loved by Him, and a consciousness of loving Him in return. And here we find that that object is eagerly desired. She has been reawakened in her love for Him. Well, secondly, let's see the loss that is sustained. Our text says, I sought Him, but I found Him not. He wasn't where she expected Him to be. He hadn't deserted her, but He had only withdrawn Himself. And He does so for a purpose. He does so, obviously, so that she would run after Him. That she might seek and find Him anew and afresh. But she doesn't know if His absence was to be temporary or whether it was to be permanent. That is something that's troubling her at this time. And so her mind begins to swim with painful thoughts of loss, of not only having lost Him, but the fearful thought that she may have lost Him forever. And now nothing else matters to her. Nothing else can satisfy her. Nothing else can take His place. And the believer knows something of this in their own life. That they realize that if they do not have Christ, if they do not have communion and union with Christ, everything else around seems so empty and vain and paltry. That life seems empty without Him. That all other interests seem vain. And so it is with the believer congregation. The believer delights to be near his Lord. But there are times when the believer feels that they have been deserted by Him. Not that He has forsaken. That's not the case. That never will be the case. But there is a sense in which the soul wonders, has He departed from me? When He doesn't reveal Himself to his soul and the soul thinks, He is gone, I have finally sinned away grace. He has left me. And so like this woman in our text, He goes to the normal places where He has found Christ before, to reading the Word, to meditation and to prayer. He frequents the Bible study and the prayer meeting. He keeps holy day. But He's not there. Where has He gone? Where can I find Him? How distressing it is to go from the prayer closet to the congregation, from ordinance to ordinance, and still crying, oh, that I knew where I might find Him. And sorrow fills the mind. And the soul writes bitter things against himself, and he becomes persuaded that Christ has, as David said, clean cast off forever. And he will be favorable no more. Have you ever felt that way? What can be more painful than that? Dear one, why should any believer be subject to feelings like these? Are the objects of Christ's affection so fickle? Does He simply play with their tender feelings? No, congregation. Jesus Christ never withholds the tokens of His love except by great reluctance. And he does so because his absence serves a greater purpose. That the spiritual history of his people tells this story time and time again. That the cause of this absence is almost always with them, rarely, if ever, with him. And the very manner in which the comfort is sometimes sought justifies withholding it. The very way that the heart looks for Christ sometimes justifies him withholding it. That we see this in the text. Congregation, how did she seek him? According to her own words, it was by night. It was by night. That she had allowed her mind to be occupied with other thoughts and other feelings throughout the day. And now when darkness falls, when weariness comes in, then she decides that she will dedicate her remaining hours to the most important of all duties. Is it strange then that she should be disappointed? Dear one, when the believer begins to complain of a loss of comfort, when there is no more sense of Christ, it is generally after engaging in some worldly pursuit with more than normal zeal, or when they've been allowing the things that concern their peace to take second place. That while we are in the world, we must go through it, yes. But do we quicken our pace through it? Do we go through it as fast as we can? Because, congregation, when the soul seeks a compromise between Christ and this world, what alternative is left to the Savior but to leave the saint to confess, "I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." Look how weakly she sought him in the first instance when she discovers that he is not there. Not only by night, our text says, but upon her bed. When weariness had come to her mind, when it wandered in a daydream and she couldn't distinguish between dreams and realities. Do you know that spiritual depression can be generally traced in this exact way? Because, congregation, there is not a more difficult work on earth than to keep fellowship with Christ. That the soul has to follow hard after Christ. And though faint at times, to still be pursuing Christ. And it's almost always the case that the believer has been remiss in this thing when he is no longer present. That formality has been substituted for devotion. Empty words for heartfelt, impassioned prayer. And action has been given over or has been taken in place to slothfulness, to laziness, to spiritual neglect. And deep love has been allowed to be cooled. And so how should a loving Savior act towards one who has sunk into this slumbering state of heart? Is it not good that the soul is meant to feel this experience? until it throws off the neglect, it rubs the sleep from its eyes. And if the gracious Savior ever seems distant, it is only for the benefit that the child of God will once again seek the lover of their soul. The Lord says, in effect, in His absence, what He said to Israel in Hosea, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their transgressions, and that in their affliction they will seek me early. Well, the third thing we find in our text, the restlessness, it turns to motive. I will arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broadways. Notice here that her restlessness was such that it compelled her to seek her loss. The thought of even a brief separation from her beloved was too distressing to keep her on her bed. And the moment she perceives and actually understands that He is no longer with her, that moment she addresses herself, that I will regain His presence. The time is now, now that I realize that He is gone, now that I know that He is no longer present with me. If I wait until morning, if I wait until the break of day, He might have reached such a distance that I could never make up that ground. I will arise now and I will go and seek to find Him whom my soul loveth. So it is with the believer who becomes conscious of their loss. To such a one, nothing on earth is more valuable than this. Nothing desirable if Christ is not found. It's the one thing alone that he desires. It's the one thing that she desires and that she seeks after, that God would lift the light of His countenance upon him and give him peace once again. And this restlessness is so strong that there's no time to waste. Even in the middle of the night, I will arise, I will go about the streets, I will ask, I will inquire where I might find Him. And what dangers would this woman find on the abandoned streets? What dangers and snares to her? It doesn't matter. I must have Him. That everything in life worth having was in danger of being lost. Everything of true value was in danger of losing. And so she has no concern about herself. She has no concern about the obstacles that she faces in the world around her and those who may be watching her. The criticism that she may come under. And this is what the soul feels and thinks that has once known the joy and peace of believing, that has in some way or other lost the sweet experience of communion with Christ. We find this in the gospel. I don't know if there's a better example of this woman that we have read about in Song of Solomon chapter 3. I don't know if there's a better example than what we find in the Gospels, where another woman who had known the misery of conscious guilt and been forgiven of much sin, and then given much joy of mind and the assurance of pardon when she went into that home and wiped her Savior's feet with her hair. She loved much. She had been forgiven much. And even when the object of her love had died on the cross and was buried in the tomb, we see her, she goes about the city anyway.
She rises early before everyone else. On the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early while it was yet dark to the sepulcher. She sought no one else. She didn't care what she would encounter and who she may have to speak to, even the watchmen of the city, or how she would be treated by the sentinels at the tomb that were guarding that tomb. Her only anxiety was to get to Him. It made no sense because He was dead. But the intensity of seeking Him was blessed beyond measure. She was the first one in all of history to see the risen Lord. I know of no better example of a woman who said, "See ye Him whom my soul loveth." In our text, no labor is too great to find Him. She explores every street of a very large city, and she asks every one that she meets, "Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth?" And so it is with the child of God when seeking the love and communion of Christ. "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" But you know, congregation, the deer doesn't stand wasting his strength and panting. It climbs the mountain, it descends the valley, till it finds a pool which may cool its fevered tongue and quench its bitter thirst. But notice she didn't find Him immediately. She sought Him, but she found Him not. And this is also the experience of the child of God. "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On His left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him." But this seeming separation of the Savior is designed for two reasons. Congregation, to awaken the believer and to make Christ more precious. The Savior withholds His comfort at times until the saint shows by the bitterness of his regret and the eagerness of his desire that he has once again set full value upon Christ. And we find as well, congregation, that the Lord rewards her seeking. And so in our fourth place, the time and dedication it took to find Him. Our text says, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth." A little time. Some needed time, some God-ordained time, some providentially orchestrated time to draw out the sinner, to draw out the bride again to the bridegroom. Some little time is necessary. Some little time, congregation, is medicine to the believer. That there will be no continual and perpetual communion with Christ on our part, on this side of glory, that will come in the fullness of time on the day of days when there will be uninterrupted fellowship at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But here, the Lord has seen fit in His own wondrous counsel to allow Himself to seem distant so that we might find Him. Draw me and I will run after thee. Some needed time. A communion season time. And then her search was over. She found Him. And she forgot all of her anxieties and forgot all of her pains for the joy that once more she had in the presence of Him whose smile was her delight, whose beautiful countenance was her all in all. She found the delight of her soul. And the groom was delighted to restore that union, that communion, that happiness to her. And He was even more ready to reward her for searching after Him than she was to make it. In congregation, let me remind you of those words that I have quoted so often in the past several months. God never said to any of the seed of Jacob, "Seek ye me in vain." It's just the opposite. In fact, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. For a moment, He says, have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee. For a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So what is the lesson, congregation? First, that the lost comfort is recovered only by the use of means. The recovery of lost comfort is only by the use of means. Had the spouse rested on her bed and spent the night in merely shedding tears, she would have stayed in the same condition, and she would have been a stranger to true comfort. As long as she abstained from seeking her beloved, as long as she remained motionless, tied upon her bed, she would be left to the grieving of His absence. And that there are many who will not seek the Lord. There are many who think that the only way that this communion may be established in fellowship once more is for Him to come to me. But I think this passage teaches us when sorrow is accompanied with action, then and only then is mourning turned to joy. In congregation, this happens when the Scriptures are not carefully studied, prayer is not regularly maintained, ordinances are not constantly attended to. Sorrow sets in. And then sighs are heaved and groans are uttered, desires cherished, longings expressed, but no action follows this, no determinations are formed, and the distress of mind, as we would expect, continues day after day after day after day. Because that soul never says, I will arise and I will seek Him. This is seeking to join spiritual comfort and spiritual neglect together. And those two things never go hand in hand in Christ. Spiritual comfort and spiritual neglect are opposites of each other. And they are never found in Christ. They are incompatible things which Christ will never allow to be joined together. He requires that grief or the loss of comfort be used, but He also requires the attachment to Him, the desire for Him be proved, be tested, be proclaimed. I desire to see and to hold again the one whom my soul loveth. Have ye seen Him? He wants to hear that. Dear ones, at a communion season, some want to know if Christ loves them. But in this passage, dear one, Christ turns this on its head and He wants to know if you love Him. So that you may know what His will is, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. This passage, dear one, is asking the question upside down. Do you love me? That is an equally great question in communion. And notice, congregation, that fellowship is recovered only by the use of the right means at the right time. The spouse not only tried in our text some means, going here and there, every street, every alleyway within the city. She tries not some means, but many means. And not only tries these, but she perseveres in them. She searches every street. She examines every watchman. She resists sleep and she overcomes fatigue. And she's saying, I will not give up until I find Him again. And dear ones, listen. Some of you have tried every means. You have tried every means to find this comfort, but you have never tried the place of His table. You have looked for Him in the avenues of every aspect of the church, but you have not found Him. You have never attended the very place where He has promised to be on such a day as this. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. And you know what He does then? You know what He does out of love for them? He chides them. He lovingly rebukes them. Those who stop before obtaining their object. And He says to you this morning, why sayest thou, my way is hid from the Lord? And my judgment passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This dear one, not by man's appointment, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, His appointment. He is saying, I, in Pompton Plains, New Jersey, on December 22nd, 2013, have decreed from eternity past that I will be found here. This is where He has promised to be. And some of you, dear ones, are about to halt and give off finding Him. Well, lastly, then, the result of finding Him. Our text says, I held Him. I would not let Him go. And her communion is established once again, and it is held on to with all of her might. We get this picture here of her clinging to Him, wrapping her arms around Him, because she is so fearful that He would again depart. And in case He should, she promises inwardly to herself, and we get a glimpse by the Spirit's writing of her thought. She resolves never again to let Him go, never again for Him to be out of her sight, that she would never again delay seeking communion with Him. She would never leave off seeking Him until the night, until all things had passed. And dear one, what is the Lord's Supper but a renewing, not only once we have found it, but saying, Lord, I promise again, I covenant again, as much of a covenant breaker as I am, that I will seek Thee and I will not let Thee go. And asking the Spirit to give the strength, the desire and the will to persevere, that her longings now are accompanied with impassioned action. And her beloved, delighted with this proof of sincerity and earnestness, willingly allowed himself to be detained and held by her. Dear one, do you say this morning in your own heart, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? I will tell you where He is this morning. He is at this table here, prepared by His sacrifice in the breaking of His body, in the shedding of His blood, that you have searched every other place where He is expected to be, and I would say often is, but not this morning. Perish the thought that the enemy is placing in some of your minds right now that I will receive a blessing by not going. That is nowhere in this book. Do you love Him? Pastor, not as much as I should, I know, but do you love Him? Yes, I think I have some affection for Christ. Then do not deny Him. He is waiting for you. He has been drawing you. He has been watching you, as we find in the metaphor of this book. He has been watching you through the lattice work of His Word. He has not been far from you. Because the Lord's Supper is the very marriage bed of the gospel. It is the closest degree of intimacy as the end of verse 4 speaks of, it is the closest degree of intimacy that the believer in Christ has on this side of glory. Will you now go back to your bed while He waits for you here? Dear one, come and find the one whom your soul loveth. Amen.